You got your Bibles, go with me, Genesis chapter number 1. You know, as we turn to the book of Genesis this morning, I believe that if a person can ever bring themselves to believe what is revealed in Genesis chapter 1, they can believe the rest of this book. I firmly believe that. If you can believe what takes place in Genesis chapter 1, you'll have no problem what takes place in the rest of this book, because it requires faith to believe it. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 and verse 3 says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And I believe that. It's through faith we do that, and everything else flows from that. And Genesis chapter 1, there's a lot revealed here. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to mention some of it. Just kind of in segue to this message this morning. A little different message, but something I want to share with you. I know you're tired, but give me just a little bit of your time this morning. I'm going to try not to turn it into a hostage situation. I know I've not been in the pulpit all week, but that doesn't mean I'm going to try to beat you over the head for 2 hours, okay? But give me just about the 30, 40 minutes of your time, okay? But here in Genesis chapter 1, we find that God's nature is revealed here. The triune nature of God is presented as the main character that this, of all that the rest of this book will reveal. The personhood, I believe, of the eternal Father is seen. And verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The personhood of the Holy Spirit is given to us. And verse number 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The personhood of the Son, who is the eternal Word of God, is given to us in verse 3 when the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. So God is revealed, His nature, His triune nature is revealed here in Genesis chapter number 1. He's presented as God, or Elohim in the Hebrew, 32 times in this chapter, thus making it one of the most God-centered chapters in all of the Bible. God revealed in three persons, yet we do not find three gods, but one God. Three persons, one essence. God's power is revealed. Not only His personhood, but His power is revealed here. God speaks, and we are told as a result that it was so. God speaks into absolutely nothing, and it was so as He spoke. We are told that not only did it exist as He said, but afterward He examined it, and it was good. 7 times He says that. In fact, one of those 7 times He said it was very good. Redemption, in fact, if you look closely, I believe is shadowed here in Genesis chapter 1. Creation here has 7 stages that are a shadow of what the new creation will be like. It begins with the emptiness, the earth empty and void in verse number 2. Then in the second of all, the Spirit moves in verse number 2. Third, the light shines out of darkness in verse number 3. Fourth, life becomes evident. Fifth, God does His work of separation. 6, next comes the growth of life, that all that is begun by God. And finally, the fruit is produced. Oh, it's a beautiful picture of what God desires to do in each and every life. Oh, to take us from the emptiness and nothingness and the chaos of sin and bring us into a place of fruitfulness in Him. But there is one revelation given to us here in this chapter that I want to highlight this morning. And it may sound a little different, but it is something that I want to share with us on this Sunday morning, is this, that our God is a God of variety. Our God is a God of variety. Got your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 1. I'll just read a few sampling of Scripture here, and I'll make some comments about it. Genesis 1 and 11, Bible says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Going down to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Skip on down to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great wells in every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. The final two verses, verse 24 and 25. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I know it may sound a little different, but I just titled my message this morning is a God of orderly variety. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you for your love and your mercy. I pray, Lord, this is a little different than what I'm accustomed to, but Lord, I pray that you help today. As you've laid this in my heart, help me to share it with this people. Lord, I know we're tired, but Lord, if they'll just give me a little bit of their time, I promise to try not to waste it today and to use it for your glory. Lord, I ask all of these things, that you would touch and you would bless the preaching of your word today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. As I read through Genesis chapter 1, I'm reminded of something. That God was not required to make a world filled with color such as the one that we know. He was not required to create a world that was filled with the variety of things that we know. It could have been a pale world of merging black and white that merged together into murky gray, but that's not the God that we serve. He is a God not only of power and might, but he's also a God of grandeur. He's a God of variety. He's a God who has endless possibilities in him. He chose to fill this world that we know with color, and even to give us the ability to see the colors. You know, he could have made us like a lot of animals, only having black and white vision, only able to see shapes and able to see certain movement. But yet, you know what he gave us the ability to do? He gave us the ability to see the beauty and the variety of all that he has created. Have we ever thought about what a blessing that really is? We have the opportunity to see God's creation in the light in which he shines upon it. You know, I begin to think about this, and I'll tie it together in a moment, but there's usually two types of people in this life. There are the people of structure. And what I mean by that, that's the first type. These are the ones that most of the time they get up at the same time every day. They go to bed at the same time every night. Oftentimes you'll find they'll eat most of the time the same thing for breakfast every morning. They might be comfortable eating a peanut butter and jelly every day for lunch. And then for dinner, they may change it up a little bit for dinner, but you can guarantee they're never going to venture too far from the few things that they like. They're structured. And you know what? That's okay. Oh, because it takes all time. There are people that they're going to rise at the same exact time every morning if the Lord gives them breath and gives them ability and something isn't wrong with them. And if they can be in bed at the exact same time every night, oh, they're going to be there. I know Brother Eddie's over here shaking his head. Others are as well, because they're the structured type of people. Then you have the other type of people that generally tends to be, they're the more spontaneous type of people. Not to say that they aren't going to have a certain time they're going to try to get up every day, but it may vary just a little bit. Every day is going to look a little different for them. They aren't going to want oatmeal every morning. Some mornings they're going to want eggs and bacon. And other days they might want some sausage or something else. Oh, their lunch isn't going to be consisting of peanut butter and jelly every day. They might want something else like a burrito or some other good food that they enjoy. And they don't mind venturing out and trying something new every once in a great while and changing things up just a little bit. Oh yeah, neither of these personality types are particularly wrong or right. They both have their positives and they both have their problems, because I found that some people that tend to be very structured, they have a tendency to fall into a rut. And people who tend to be very spontaneous have a tendency to not be as ordered as they ought to be. They both have their pitfalls and they both have their strong suits, but this tends to be the way that most people are. But when we come to the revelation of who God is in Scripture, you know what? He is a God who loves well-ordered variety. He knows what it is to put things exactly like they need to be, but at the same time, do things that people never saw coming or even imagined that He could do. He is able to be both types at all times, because He is the God who knows exactly when to move, even whenever He shows up at Lazarus's tomb and the family says, if you had have only been here 4 days ago, he wouldn't be dead. Oh, he didn't show up late. He showed up just in time, because he is a God that can marry together both the structure and the spontaneity that is required for us to serve him. Aren't you glad for that? You know, oftentimes we remove all the color from God's personality and we make him out like this big rule giver in the sky, and he never steps outside of the ordinary. But if you read the pages of Scripture, I read about a God who is anything but ordinary. He is a God of the extraordinary. There is nothing that is too hard with him. Oh, there is nothing beyond his ability. In fact, he says that with man, it may be impossible. Man may not have it figured out, but with God, all things are possible. All. That little word, all. Oh, there's so much tied up in there. But God is a God of altered variety, but also he is a God of structured variety. When we come to this revelation, variety without order would be chaos. If we just had constant variety with no structure to it, it would be absolute chaos, would it not? And you know what? Order without variety can lead to monotony. It can lead to love loss. It can lead to listlessness. But God knows how to structure and to variize things so it doesn't fall into the realm of monotony. God has perfectly blended the two together. First of all, let's consider God's creation. Consider the variety of his creation this morning. Think about the fact that when God created the plants and the animals, he didn't create them all alike. Actually, I wish he was here this morning. I miss him not being here, but Brother James Goodwin. Oh, he mentioned this to me one time, and I jotted it down in my mind. He said, look at the variety of what God has given us in life. He didn't create every plant exactly the same. He didn't create every flower of the exact same shade of color, because God's favorite color was blue. Oh, so therefore he made every plant blue. That's what some people would do. Because my favorite color is pink, I'm going to make every plant pink. No, that ain't what he did. He gave us the shade and the variety. He didn't make every animal alike, right? He created an entire variety and spectrum of animals. Oh, from those that fly in the heavens to those who swim in the seas to those who walk upon the earth alongside of us. God is a God of variety, and all the variety that God presents in his creation. Now, I do understand that there have undoubtedly been some changes in species since Genesis chapter 1, but I absolutely reject any notion of any form of theistic evolution. I don't believe that God started with one little cell and he just allowed it to break up and become something else. I don't believe that the monkeys became men. I believe it just like the book of Genesis tells us, that God created those in the sky. He created that which was in the sea, and he created that which was upon the land, and he gave it all variety. Oh, he created some animals to live in the ocean, others to fly through the air, and others to walk upon the ground. From the falcon to the finch, from the gecko to the gator, from the shark to the stingray, from the hippo to the house cat, God created a variety. Oh, and everything in between. Thank God for it. Did you know that there are over 2 million named species of animals in the planet in which we live? That's just the ones we've named. They believe that there might be upwards of about 30 million that we just don't know about. Imagine such a variety. Now, I understand some of those may be some mixtures of species that have happened through the years, but oh, there was a variety when God created. Did you know that there are over 1 million different types of insects, 11,000 species of birds, 11,000 species of reptiles, 6,000 species of mammals, all the variety of just things that are living animals upon the earth? Did you know that there are flowers in every shade of color imaginable, fruits of every flavor imaginable, herbs of every purpose imaginable? Did you know that scientists have estimated that there are 391,000 different species of plants in our world alone? Oh, I'm talking about variety of what God has created. 391,000 different species. That's more than one species per person in the United States of America. I think last time we checked, we have 370 some, or that's million, excuse me. I messed that up, but 391,000 different species of plants in our world, all created by God for a person. But variety without order would be chaos. If it didn't have some order to it, imagine if God just did it without absolutely any idea of order, and He created all of these things without absolutely any purpose in mind. Oh, it would be utter and entire chaos. But even when sin was introduced into the world, there was some measure of order that was maintained. The variety was still there, but God didn't lose control of His creation. He didn't lose control of that which He had created, because He is a God who knows how both to show forth variety and order at the same time. Notice the order within creation. These animals are not just allowed to grow out of control without intelligent design. But rather, the Bible tells us in verse 12 of chapter 1, the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit. The grass is something that the animals can eat. The herbs and the fruit are something that humans and animals can both can consume. Oh, consider the intricate details of a varied creation that God made to rely upon each other. Consider, for example, how the plants and trees, as a byproduct, produce oxygen so that we can breathe that oxygen in. And then we put out carbon dioxide, which is like the oxygen that the plant needs to grow. God created not only a variation, but He created an order to it so that all things work together. I'm not a tree hugger this morning, but I am a God lover, and I love the creation that He has made. Oh, the wonder of His creation, that He's put it all together and joined it for our good and for His glory. Oh, order together perfectly in unity. God has created this creation. Consider the little bees that fly around. They're a marvel of physics. In fact, most physicists still don't understand why most bees can fly, because they defy the laws of physics. They should not be able to fly. Their wings aren't big enough. Their bodies are too heavy. The shape is not aerodynamic enough. But yet God said to that little bee, fly, and that bee's still flying. Thousands of years have gone by and they haven't fallen out of the sky yet, because God created them that way. And yet God created that little bee to have a love for nectar inside of a flower. That bee's just doing that which for which it was created. Goes down inside of that flower, it drinks that nectar, but it doesn't even realize it. God has placed those little hairs all over its body, and it picks up pollen. And as it just does exactly what it loves and was created to do during the spring, he don't even realize it, but he's helping to pollinate the flowers and keep those things growing and producing fruit so that we can enjoy the oxygen that we know. Oh, the bees may be so small, but they're a part of the ordered variety of God's creation. Something so small, but God has created it for His glory. A God of ordered variety. one who is able to take these little things. When we consider such things as these, and there's many more things we could consider, it shouldn't make us want to worship the creation, but it should make us look to the Creator. I consider that little bee defying the laws of physics and maintaining the fruitfulness of all these different plants. And I say, oh, I don't want to worship a bee. I want to worship the one who made that bee, who created it in just such a way. Any different, oh, it would not have lasted, and perhaps we would not be here. But yet God created it in such a way, so thereby we worship the Creator that can do such things. You know, once Sir Isaac Newton had a mechanical replica of our solar system. He created it there. This was hundreds of years ago. And he created this mechanical replica of our solar system. It would actually rotate. He believed in a heliocentric view of our solar system. It was kind of revolutionary for the time. Most people believed that the Earth was the center of the solar system. But he said the sun was the center of our solar system. And he created this one. And it would actually rotate around the sun. And one day one of his skeptical friends walked in, did not believe in God, and Sir Isaac Newton did. He walked in and he said, "My, that is magnificent." He said, "How long did it take to build that?" He didn't answer him. After a few minutes, he asked him, he said, "Well, who created it?" He said, "Nobody." And he never missed stop working. He said, "Nobody? How in the world could nobody create that?" And then it dawned on him. And he realized he was trying to say the same thing when he was declaring evolution to be the reality, that nobody created everything. Nobody created the world. Nobody created all of the glories of creation. You can't say that if you really look around you, if you really consider it. He didn't have to say any more words to him. He just said, for the idea for a man or a woman to believe that all of these things just came into existence is utter foolishness. He said, "You wouldn't. In other words, you wouldn't believe that about my little model I created. How can you believe that about the world that we live in?" You know what? If I told you this, I got a Ford vehicle sitting out there in the yard, and somebody asked you, "Well, where was that thing created?" Well, it wasn't created. It just came into existence. Somebody didn't know about vehicles. Who created it? What motor company? Oh, no, it just, that was an explosion one day, and that Ford Flex just jumped out of the explosion, drove right out of it. It was amazing. Something like you see on a movie. No. When we see the varied order of God's creation, it causes us to lift our eyes and say, surely there is an intelligent designer. Surely there is one that is worthy of our worship. Surely there is somebody who sits high in the heavens. Oh, it was variety with a purpose, though. It wasn't just a random order. It was a variety with a purpose. What we see revealed in creation is not just a chaotic collection of interesting specimens. It is well ordered and a purposeful variety, so that what one part may lack, the other makes up for. That's how God created this world. What one part can't do. We can't produce oxygen necessary. We can't. We've come up with things now. But for years, we couldn't produce oxygen. And we couldn't produce enough oxygen to keep us alive, except for the trees. But God's made every part supply the other, because He is a God of varied order. And He is able to do that. Oh, He considers creation. Consider God's calling. The ordered variety of God's calling. Oh, yes, we see it within creation, but our understanding of God's ordered variety is also seen in His calling of different individuals within Scripture. What about the ordered variety in the Old Testament of God's calling? Leaders that are as different as David and Gideon, but yet both are called by God. David's a man who's not afraid to face down lions and bears to defend his father's sheep. Gideon's a man who's hiding among the stuff, just trying not to get seen by the Midianites when God calls him. In fact, he's so unsure of himself that when the angel looks at him and says, "Oh, thou art a mighty man of valor," he looks around and tries to figure out who the angel's talking to. But yet, God uses both of those men mightily. God uses both of them for his purpose and for his glory. Oh, consider some others within Scripture. Women as different as Ruth and Rahab. Ruth was of the cursed descendants of Moab, but she was a faithful woman. Rahab was a prostitute who lived an immoral life for much of her existence. But by faith, God changed the destiny of both of these women so that they would be in the lineage of Christ. Oh, from David to Gideon, to Ruth, to Rahab. Oh, we see the very order of God's calling. Aren't you glad that it does not matter what our past is? Doesn't matter what was behind us looks like. Oh, if we find grace in the eyes of the Lord and we put our faith in Him, He can change the future. Never mind the past. He is able to wash it away and transform it by His power. Oh, yes. The prophets, as different as Jonah and Jeremiah. Jonah tried to run from his call, but you know what? God found him and swallowed him in the belly of a well and used him to spark a great revival in Nineveh. Oh yeah, that's Jonah, but consider him compared to somebody like Jeremiah. A man who faithfully preached for over probably about 40 or 50 years and never had one convert. Oh, Jonah over here, the reluctant prophet, saw an entire large city turn to God because of his reluctant preaching. But here Jeremiah is. He stands up, proclaims the word of God. He said, it's like a fire shut up inside of my bones, and he can't hardly get one person to listen to what he has to say. Oh, the varied callings of God. They're as various as we can imagine, but they're all with order because God knew the heart of Jonah and He knew the heart of Jeremiah, and He needed both of them for the time in which He called them. Consider the callings within the New Testament. We need only look as far as the disciples of Jesus that He chose to become the ambassadors of His message to see God's ordered variety. They came from a variety of backgrounds. Fishermen, tax collectors, political activists, some who don't even have any particular trade or background associated with them, but yet they were all called by name and sent forth to proclaim His message. Talking about a God of ordered variety. James and John, who are called the sons of thunder because they were ready to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans, compared to somebody like Andrew, who we don't ever read of him preaching a sermon. We don't ever read about him going out and doing many mighty things within Scripture. But you know what? The one thing we do read about him doing in Scripture, bringing people to Jesus. He's bringing his family. He's bringing strangers. Anybody he can get to come, he's calling them, telling them, come on. Oh, but yet, Andrew's just as called as James and John are. They're all a part of those ones that would be called apostles. A God who, in accordance with His own purposes, calls and orders, plans and purposes, and sets aside men for His glory and for the honor of His name. We see His ordered variety not only in creation, but also in His callings, both in the Old and in the New Testament. But now where I want to bring it to this morning, where we're going to come to a final point at, is consider God's church. We see it in creation. We see it in the things that He created, and we behold all of the different various species and the colors and the shades and the varieties. We see it in the calling of personalities as different as Peter and Andrew. Oh, you don't hardly get two different people seemingly in Scripture. But now it comes to the church, God's vehicle to reach the world, His mighty weapon that is wielded to bring about His purposes. Even here we see the same ordered variety that was seen in the creation and in His call of both Old Testament and New Testament followers. If you got your Bibles, you could turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul has just been writing to the church of Ephesus there, and he tells them how he reminds them of how you were dead in sins and trespasses, but God has quickened you together by Jesus Christ. Now you are a part of the church. And I love what verse number 10 says. Oh, he reminded them that this was nothing that you have done. You haven't earned the grace of God, but it's been a gift unto you. And he said, now as part of the church, he said, for we are His workmanship. That word workmanship means handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I tell you, we can see it in creation. We can read through those scriptures and see the order of God's variety and how he uses different ones. But you know what? I don't have to open the scriptures, or I don't have to walk out the door today. I can look around this room and I can see the variety and the order of God's calling right here among us. There's some of you, you were raised Catholic, Sister Juanita. Some, like Brother Neff, raised Lutheran. Oh, some of you were raised pagan. Oh, you didn't know anything about the truth. Some of you are raised in a Pentecostal home. Oh, we have a different background today. But you know what he says? God has the ability with his power to take all of these different ones, marry them together, and make them a masterpiece of his glory and of his grace. But you know what? We weren't just called to be ornaments that somebody hangs on a shelf somewhere. We were called to be instruments. Oh yeah, there is a beauty about the church that is undeniable. I like the way the book of Daniel calls it there. He's talking about the saints in the sense of Israel, but it applies to the church as well. He said he gives the picture of God making up his jewels there. And he talks about how he puts them together in a rare, in a very comely format. Oh, but I'll tell you, that's exactly what God has done with his church. He's brought us together to make us not only an ornament to display the glory of his grace, but also an instrument to go forth and make known his message. You know what? We all have something that somebody else can't offer. There's something about your testimony that can reach somebody that I can't reach. You say, Brother Shane, you're the preacher. How in the world am I going to reach them if you can't reach them? I'll tell you how. Because I'm the preacher. And then some people ain't going to want to talk to the preacher. Oh, yeah. But they may want to talk to the person next to them in Walmart or Food Lion. They may never come to this church and ask counsel and ask to step into the pastor's office so I can talk with them. Oh, but they may show up on your doorstep needing something, and you have the opportunity to reach them like I never did. I'm talking about varied order. I'm talking about the variety of God. He puts us all in different places so that he can bring us together as both an ornament of his grace and an instrument of his work to do his will. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple for the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what God's doing with us. Big brick by brick, he's placing us together. Oh, even as a local body, so that his presence can dwell here and be in each one of us and reach out to others. Let's stand this morning. Yesterday, I went to the Mariners Museum. Doing $1 entry fees. I figured that wasn't too steep. I could afford that. Pastor's salary allows that. I'm just messing. I went down there, and I really enjoyed it. There was this one particular section. Brother Nick was there. And they had all of these little model boats. And if you look at them from a little distance, they're impressive, don't get me wrong. But they had certain portions where if you looked underneath a magnifying glass, you realize it wasn't just a boat. They had taken and they had carved all of these little images on those boats. These things that you couldn't necessarily see. And you look underneath there and you see all the little intricate details of what somebody had done. You know what? I thought about it as I was... This came to me this morning as I was thinking about these verses. I said, Lord, that's exactly what you've done with us. At first glance, we might just look like a church. But as you begin to look at it under the microscope, you begin to see the intricate details. And we see the fingerprints of God on every life as he has woven us together. And he has made us a masterpiece for his glory and for the use of his kingdom. And I say, God, let it be for your glory. Here today, we are a people who have been joined together in unity by the God who reveals himself in variety. You know what? Whatever purpose that God has created you for, let's do it to the full, because we are in a symbiotic relationship. And anybody, you may not remember what that means, but in biology, there's a thing called symbiotic relationship. And it's when two, specifically animals is what this often referred to, live within the same ecosystem and they affect one another. And I begin to look at this. I read an article there in National Geographic, and it said these four things. There's four different types of symbiotic relationship. There is one type where only one party within the relationship benefits from the other. It's like a parasite eating off another. There's a second one where the two parties exist together, but neither benefit from the other. The third is where both parties are competing against each other. But the final one is what I feel like God's called us to be. It's the one where we both benefit each other. I've seen it in churches. People come to church, they've been to church together for 40 years, and they haven't really benefited one another. I've seen it, sadly, in places where people compete with each other. People try to hurt somebody else. But you know what God's called us to be? In that symbiotic relationship where we're helping one another. He said we're to provoke one another unto love. You know what he also said? He said we're to exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Because you know something? There's some things that God does in your life that I need to hear about and everybody else needs to hear about, because it is encouraging in our walk with God. So I say this morning, if he is a God of variety, let us live to the full of what he has designed. He didn't make you to be me, and he didn't make me to be you. You be you, and I'll be me. And let's do it for the glory of God. Can we do that? Every head bowed. Father, a little different message this morning, I know. But I pray that you help us, Lord. Strive for unity one with another. Lord, we're not here just to leech off of each other. Lord, I pray there wouldn't be one that just try to live off somebody else's relationship. But Lord, I pray that you'd bind us together and help us to work for the good of each other, because your creation has shown us what variety you desire. Oh, within creation, within your calling, within the church. And I pray right here in this local body, help us to strive for it, Lord. That ordered variety. Lord, what one cannot accomplish, another can. And Lord, we can help one another out for your glory. Push each other into a closer relationship with you, Lord, and help us to live it, Lord. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Appreciate you. I want to grow together for the glory of God. You're dismissed in fear of the Lord.